All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of John. As Brother Ron mentioned, we're continuing our Life of Christ series. We've been through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and now John. We find ourselves at the beginning of chapter 20. And so we left off last time at the very end of chapter 19. Where they had lain Jesus in the sepulcher. And so now we come to the first day of the week here in John chapter 20. And so if you found your place there, we'll begin in verse 1 and go through to verse 10. And I've titled the message this morning, "The Empty Tomb?" Question mark? And so the first 10 verses here will begin here in John chapter 20 and verse 1. The Bible says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home." And so in this passage, it's the this revelation. And so for us, you know, we sang, "He arose." And, you know, we often, when we think of the stone was rolled away, it's as though, you know, you crest the hill and you look and you see that the stone's been rolled away, and all of the meaning of that just comes flooding in. He's not here. He's risen. And yet, it was not instantaneous. It was not instantaneous. It's not like they came over the hill and went, "Aha, we've put it all together. We remember everything and we understand what was going on." And so I just want to bring out some things in this first part, because we see in this even our own frailty. Even when God is speaking clearly to us, how difficult sometimes it is to put it together and to see things for what they are. There's a great victory has been won here. We all know that because we've got the whole thing. And yet we still see, even though that victory has been won, these that love the Lord Jesus still having trouble. And so we start here with Mary Magdalene. It says here in verse 1, "She cometh early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." And, you know, just to, when we think about this and just making application, you know, Mary was one that that the Lord Jesus had healed, had cast seven devils out of her. And so a woman who was afflicted, who had suffered a lot and was delivered miraculously by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here just an expression of her love. She is here with, we see from the other Gospels that she had come with spices to do honor to Christ's body. And to anoint and and to show respect. And again, not necessarily on her own schedule, but she was there early before it was even light out. And I just think of Proverbs 8:17. It says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Or David says in Psalm 63, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. And so, in as much as David could say that God had been his help, so Mary Magdalene could say that the Lord Jesus had been her help, had delivered her when there was no hope for her. And so we see that love as she is there and ready to be where the Lord Jesus is. And when she finds that he's not there, again, I just say, she didn't immediately put it together. In fact, her response is to run back and to find Peter and, it says, the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And we understand in the book of John, John refers to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. And so it was Peter and John that she came back and told them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And so she didn't immediately figure it out. And I mean, and that seems, it's hard for us to comprehend that because of what we know. You know, we can't unknow what we know from the scriptures. But to me, it reveals, you know, this is a genuine believer. This is someone who was there listening to Jesus speak, who she was getting it too. What I mean by that is, you know, it wasn't lost on her. She was living and experiencing God's salvation and walking with Jesus, knowing that he was her Messiah, her Lord and Savior. And yet, the tomb is empty, and she's saying, they've taken him out, like they, meaning the Jews, have taken him, and we know not where they have laid him. And she's concerned. She wants to find his body. And so she goes back and, you know, the Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. You know, she didn't just start a quest and say, well, I'm just going to go and I'm going to find out what's what. She went back and got some, she shared what she knew and then waited to see what it is that they were to do. And so she went back, told Peter and John, and we see then, it says, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and so that's again John referring to himself here. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. And I love that he's talking about himself in the third person, and it's like, and he was there first. You know, to me that's like, there's your scriptural comedy right there. But I mean, that's what happened, you know. They ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And so they're both running. Now, you know, we don't want to make a doctrine here, but I just find this interesting. I've said it before, I can run faster scared than you can mad. Your motivation sometimes can affect. Now, it could have just been that... you know, like Brother Darren and I, you know, I'm three steps to his two, Right? So in a foot race, I would expect that he's going to get there first. And so, of course, there's all those physical things that we don't know, and we can't speculate on that. But I just thought of it this way, because they're both running together, both disciples, and they're going, again, they're going to see what's going on with Jesus, okay? The last time they saw him, John was there, was overtly there. He went in, he was let in to the trial. He was there and he saw the sham trial, and then he was there with Jesus when he was crucified. Jesus committed his mother into his care, and he gave up the ghost. And can I say, John had no outstanding burden. He had walked faithfully with the Lord Jesus Christ and was there for him when he died. Peter, though, had a burden. The last time that he had seen him, he had denied him in the presence of John and in the presence of Jesus Christ, right to his face, three times to the enemies of Christ. And it just made me think, just in terms of application, when I think about this, and again, we don't know that that's what slowed him down. He could have just, like I said, just not been as quick a runner. But can I say this? Peter had a burden, and John did not have a burden. It is much easier to run when you're not carrying a burden. Did Peter really want to face the Lord Jesus Christ? When we know, by the way, when he saw him in the boat, he didn't even want him to look at him. He was ashamed of himself. And yet he so wanted to be restored. But it was it's an awkward thing when you're on the outs with someone. And so is that something that you necessarily rush toward? Trying to run your race with a burden is going to slow you down, especially if that burden is between you and the Lord. Very difficult to run that race. You know, Hebrews 12:1 encourages us, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And so that was a burden that Peter didn't need to have. But this is real life. And those burdens exist. And yet, we know that we have entrance through Jesus Christ into the mercy seat. We have a place where we can come and confess our sins and restore fellowship with God the Father. And so the encouragement here for me is to, as Brother Ron appropriately says, keep short accounts with God. Don't wait until it's unbearable before you finally cry out to the Lord. As soon as you detect a burden, lay it on him, casting all your care upon him, because he careth for you. And there's only one place we can do that. That's at the cross. We leave it on the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants it. He doesn't want us to carry burdens. He wants us to confess and be honest with him about it. And then we can run that race. And yet, as we continue here in what's actually going on here, they both run. It says, the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. And so John was quick in running, but low in boldness. He got there. Sure, he got there fast. But when it was gut check time and it's like, go into the tomb, you know, who likes to be the first one into a rat hole? You know, who's the first one into the dark room to go and find the light switch? right? It takes a certain amount of boldness to be the first one in. And yet it seemed that John was a little bit lacking in that boldness. And so swift to run the race, but when there was opportunity, he hesitated. And yet then we see in verse 6, it says, then cometh Simon Peter following him, right? It's like, okay, you know, just picture him catching up, and here he is. And it says, then cometh Simon Peter following him. And what does it say? And stopped also. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre. No hesitation, shows up. He knows what he's there for, and in he goes, straight in. He says, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And so Peter's lack of speed was made up for in boldness here, in that because he was willing to go in and investigate, he made further discovery than John, who arrived first but was reluctant to go and investigate. And we see that in, even though Peter didn't really know what was going on, in Luke 24, 12, so a corollary scripture here, of the same event, it says, then arose Peter and ran under the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And so again, Peter didn't put it together. And we see in verse 8, also I wanted to mention too, when he's, again, just contrasting Peter and John, it just makes me think it's nice to know that we're all not a carbon copy of one another. Isn't it nice to know that there's some that are quick to attend to a situation, while others might be slower. But there's also others that have the boldness in the moment to do what's required, and together, everything that needs done will get done. That's what it means to be fitly joined together as a body. Each of us are different. Each member of the body has all of those things that the Lord has done in each of us that makes us so different. And yet it's in all of that that God uses us as a body, as he is able to move us, as the Holy Spirit works in each of our hearts, and he is able, because we'll submit collectively, individually and collectively submit to him, he can move us as a body, and we'll find that no matter what the challenge, he is supplied, because if he brings us to a challenge, he will supply the need that we have to surmount that challenge. Many times, it's through the gifts and talents that he has provided in the body. And so, just interesting that, you know, they really complemented one another, and the Lord, of course, knew all about that. But then it says in verse 8 of our text, then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. And so it seems that John was understanding. Again, it says he came and believed. It's not he saw and doubted, right? He didn't all of a sudden come up with his own theories. He is looking at it, and he also, by the way, has not pieced it together. And we know that from verse 9, which says, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They knew not the scripture. Both Peter and John. And so it still was like looking through a glass darkly. They were not quite seeing exactly what had gone on here, that they could fully appreciate and rejoice in the victory that had been won. They're looking at the remnants of a victory, but they themselves are still looking with those with fleshly eyes and trying to sort it out and having difficulty. I also thought just of John and Peter. Ecclesiastes 4:19 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. notice that after Peter went in, then it says in verse 8, then went in also that other disciple. And so with Peter's boldness, John took courage in that and was able to go in. You know, sometimes it's a blessing to be the first one in because of all those that can come. You know, it's like breaking trail. It's a blessing. If you could be the one that can break trail, there could be many that can be blessed as they come in along behind, and maybe the way is not so rough because they see that one's been that way. And so they work together there. But it says here in verse 9, for they as yet knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And immediately that sounds so strange. Especially as we've been tracking through and now we're near the end of John here in John 20. And so on four different occasions, we've gone through the scriptures that address this issue that he must rise again from the dead. And we wonder, how? I mean, even in this same book, in John chapter 10, Jesus said in verse 15 and following, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And so he told them plainly, I lay down my life. In Mark chapter 8, in verse 31-32, it says, and he began to teach them, and this is Jesus preparing them. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And what was the response? It says, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now, of course, Jesus then rebukes Peter. But we see those eyes of flesh when there's a spiritual understanding to be had. Also in Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 31, it says, again, it says, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But what does it say in verse 32, 9:32? But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. You know, sometimes God can be speaking to us in his word, and we know full well what he's saying, but the implications seem so unreal to us that we refuse to acknowledge the meaning of what's being said because of the implications. And so they understood not and were afraid to ask him. They didn't even want him to clarify. And I believe that's out of love. They couldn't see beyond the cross. But Jesus Christ, when even before he came, he could see the other side of the cross. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And so the disciples were afraid. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 31 and following, it says, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And again, what's the response that we see in Luke 18:34? And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. And so these spiritual truths, these are that he was giving spiritual utterance, and it requires spiritual understanding. Again, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so you must look with eyes of faith. You can't look for a five senses answer to what Christ is talking about here, because in their day it makes no sense. You know, we saw that in the reaction when he said, tear down this temple, in 3 days I'll build it again. And he spoke of his body. And yet people scoffed and mocked, because we as fleshly people work on our five senses. That's how we operate. It's very difficult for us to see spiritual truths. And so what happens in this account? They go to the tomb. You know, Mary goes first, sees that it's empty, goes back, tells John and Peter. They go, check it out. It's empty. But for they as yet knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. It says, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. And so it's just such an interesting situation when, you know, we're excited. It's like, this is the climax. Like, this is the absolute crescendo of Christianity, the empty tomb. And yet we see our own limitations when we're not looking with eyes of faith. And so this is what happened. Now, of course, shortly thereafter, God in his grace, the Lord Jesus, and we'll get into it here, he then begins to reveal himself plainly to them. And there's a multitude of reactions, let's put it that way. And we'll get into that when we get there. But at this point, we see that they're just not getting it. And what it just made me reflect on myself, and I trust you'll understand this. You know, there are many times when God is working, or God has worked, and he has answered prayer, and he has given deliverance, but it doesn't make sense to us. And we don't see what he's doing. You know, I think of Job talking about, he worketh on the right hand, but I cannot see him, and on the left, but I cannot behold him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And so we can't see what God is doing, and we maybe don't even understand what he's already done. Yet, if we have patience and if we have eyes of faith, he will show us what we need to know. He wants us to move forward. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to grow. He wants us to glorify him. And he provides everything we need. And yet, his ways are not our ways. And so many times we have already in our mind's eye a vision of how God's going to fulfill a prayer and how God's going to deliver us from a situation. And when it doesn't look like that, we're confused. We're frightened. We're scratching our heads. God, what are you doing? And yet, we need to look with eyes of faith. We need to trust that God is faithful. We need to understand that and trust the promises that are in Scripture. I think of Romans chapter 8, where he's saying, and we know that all things work for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He works all things together for good, trusting that, and then walking forward day by day, step by step with the Lord. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we may not completely understand what God is doing, yet we need simply continue to seek him in our lives. As his children, we are seeking the will of the Father. We're seeking the way of the Father. We are seeking to understand his word and to allow it to penetrate our hearts and our minds, to take heed to his word and allow it to order our steps day by day. And in doing so, then we'll see what it is that he's doing. We'll be in his will and in his way. Sadly, What often happens is we have a design on how things are going to go. We see it not going that way, and so then we begin to take steps. We begin to take steps to, you know, we have our plan B, we have our escape plan. And often, even more sadly, our plan is actually the plan A. And we're thinking, well, if God does this, well, that'll be great. But I'm already ready to go a certain direction. And so here we see this confusion. They don't understand what God has done, and yet God has given an amazing victory. God may be preparing a victory or deliverance in your life, and yet because you're still looking with fleshly eyes at what you can taste and touch and see and not with eyes of faith, it's difficult for you to discern. And so my encouragement is humble yourself before God. Let him purge your heart of your own self-will. Submit yourself to him completely and walk with him, and you will see that he can answer prayer in ways that are like this, absolutely miraculous. What was done here has never been done before and has never been done since. It's unique in its amazing, glorifying power pointing to God and Jesus Christ. And yet, even though these were witnesses, very witnesses of it, yet they didn't acknowledge it right at the outset. And so I just want to encourage you in that. Don't feel guilty if you don't understand exactly what God is doing. There are those who had Jesus himself telling them to their face what was going to happen. And then it happened, and yet they were confused. Let us just humble ourselves. It's not for us to sort of figure it out, but just to let God speak, to walk with him faithfully day by day. And I honestly believe that it's in the rear view that we see how he's led us through the wilderness. Does that make sense? We must look in the rear view. We can't see it coming, because if we could see it coming, we'd go to the left or to the right. We'd just do it. God, we just have to trust and let him order each step. And we'll look back. I guarantee you, in faithfulness, he will lead his people. And we'll look back and we'll see he did it all. God did it all. Just as he did here. This is all God's work. God raised him from the dead. He's alive. And Lord willing, we'll get to the exciting parts here in the weeks to come, if the Lord tarries, and just really appreciate what it is that we have in Jesus Christ. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you for this time to look into thy word. And as we look at Mary Magdalene and Peter and John and all different individuals from different backgrounds and even just different in their individual relationships with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet we see all of them struggling here to piece together exactly what you had done in raising the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Lord, help us to take courage from that we would just acknowledge that we are just so frail and so finite. We can't see even 5 seconds into the future. And so, Lord, help us to just fully trust thee for what's to come. That we would just look to thee day by day, moment by moment in faith, walk with thee, allow you to order each step. Lord, I pray that if any of us are carrying the fretting and worry that comes with trying to manage our own lives and navigate our own way, that we would just confess that to thee even today, that you could take away the anxiety, that you could take away the despair, and you could replace it with quiet confidence in thee. That we can understand that you do love us, you are faithful, you are Almighty God, and we simply need to just trust you. Lord, that we would just desire to draw near to thee, that you could lead and guide. We just thank you for this time tonight. Lord, we pray as we go into the week to come that you would speak to our hearts through thy word, and that, Lord, we would just be in submission to you, that each day could be lived for thy glory. That you could use us in the way that you see fit, and that you could guide us through whatever it is that you have for us, and that we would be saying, yes, Lord, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Here am I, Lord, send me. Lord, give us that heart, a servant's heart, humble before thee, that you might just use us to glorify thee and to point people to Jesus Christ. Dismiss us now with thy blessing, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.